If you'd like to stand, I'll read one scripture and you can be seated. I got several to read here. But we've heard these scriptures over and over again. Matter of fact, Brother Baggett, I think, used some of them the other night. But in Matthew chapter 5, starting with the 13th verse, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." If I'm not going to be a decent Christian, I might as well be thrown out in the street and trodden under the foot of men. You may be seated. God bless you. Lord, touch us this morning. When I studied this, and you have to understand, every time the Lord taught parables, every time he related a story, 99.999% of the time, I'm sure, it was something that they could relate to. It wasn't an incident or anything that was out of the ordinary. Oh, man, we don't have a clue what you're talking about. And I studied about this salt, about losing its savor, and I think I might have shared this with Brother Baggett. I'm not sure. But I was reading where a big part of the Jewish culture, well, they would scrub their houses regularly. It was, some of it was ceremonial, some of it might have just been just cleanliness. I'm not sure. But it said they would scrub their floors. They kept their salt in earthen jars, big earthen jars in their house. And over time, water would leach into the bottom of that jar. And it would render the salt on the bottom so far worthless. It would lose its savor. Why? Because the water got to it. And as they would use the salt, when they would get down to that part and they would find that salt that had lost its savor, they would throw it out the front door in the street. Well, where do men walk? In the street. That's where they was trodden underfoot. That's what that was all about. They understood what he was saying. He's comparing them to that salt. When it loses its savor, it's no good anymore. But to be cast out and trodden under foot. If seasoning has no flavor, it has no value. And I'm telling you, if we make no effort to affect the world around us, we are of very little value to promoting the kingdom of God. I hate to say we're worthless or useless to God, because he can use us. He used a donkey, he ought to be able to use me. So we need to keep our savor. And if we're too much like the world, we become worthless. Christians should not blend in with everybody else. He talked about being separate and being a peculiar people. He's not talking about being a weird person. He's talking about separating yourself from the things of the world. And we should instead try to affect the world positively. Just as salt brings out the best flavor in food. Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. And those verses, when he talked about a city set on a hill, he was talking about the 10 cities of Decapolis that set on a hill. And it was a conglomeration of 10 cities on a mountaintop. And at night, when the torches were burning and the lamps were burning and what light they had available was on, you could see them. And we sat... While we were in Israel, we sat on the east side of the Galilee, and they pointed out where Decapolis was. Of course, the cities are destroyed now. There's nothing much left of the 10 cities. But no doubt at nighttime, you could look up on top of that mountain, and you could see the light. And that's what he's referring to. A city on a hill cannot be hid. And a person that will let his light shine cannot be hid. Amen. So we need to let our light shine to show others what Christ is like. And there's, I wrote down a couple of things. We can hide our light. Number one, by being quiet when we ought to speak up. Amen. Don't be afraid to speak up in what you believe. Amen. Going with the crowd, denying the light, letting sin dim our light. That's why we serve the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When it tries to dim your light, you need to gather yourself and go to the Lord in prayer if you have to, and His Word to strengthen you. And ignoring the needs of others. There are several things that can take our light. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And he said, I'm not coming to destroy the law or the prophets. He's talking about what the prophets had to say as they prophesied. Believe it or not, I've had people ask me about the Old Testament laws. Do they still apply? I had one person ask me one time, can we eat catfish? I ate catfish last night. Catfish don't have no scales. It was an unclean food back then. What you have to understand, it's a whole lot different now. I can go fishing, clean my catfish, put him in the freezer, and I can eat him 6 months later. A catfish is a scavenger. He's a bottom feeder. Birds of prey are scavengers. They weren't allowed. Pork wasn't allowed. Why? Pork will kill you. Believe it or not, I worked with a man whose sister died from trichinosis from eating undercooked pork. Still today. God was looking after their welfare. He's not, they ain't nothing better than a pork roast. He was looking after their welfare. So there were a lot of laws in place for their own benefit. And there were three main categories of law. Number one was the ceremonial law. And it was related to Israel's worship. And its primary purpose was to point forward to Jesus Christ, and that law was no longer necessary. Some of those ceremonial laws weren't no longer necessary after Jesus' death and resurrection. He came and fulfilled the law. Amen. So a lot of those things weren't necessary, even though he got criticized a lot while he was walking the earth, about not washing his hands, eating with sinners, and such and such. But a lot of those laws weren't necessary anymore after his death and resurrection. And even though we're no longer bound by this ceremonial law, the principles behind it, which is to worship and love a holy God, that still applies today. That's still in effect. And Jesus was continually accused of breaking ceremonial law. Another one was civil law. And it applied to the daily living in Israel. And we need to understand, because modern society and culture today are so radically different from that day and from that time. All of those guidelines cannot be followed specifically. You have to understand that. But the principles behind the commands are timeless, and they demand that our conduct be of a Christian nature. Amen. I'm trying to teach us this morning that there's more to it after receiving the Holy Ghost. There's more to being a Christian after just receiving the Holy Ghost. I've told you time and again, it's your birthright. It's not your diploma, receiving the Holy Ghost. So we have to work on ourselves about being Christian. The next thing is the moral law, and that is literally the Ten Commandments, basically. And it is a direct command of God, and it does require strict obedience. Amen. Some of this ceremonial law and some of this civil law, I don't care if they ever display that in a courthouse or in a school, but it concerns me about not placing the Ten Commandments in government buildings and the school, because those are commands of God. It reveals the nature and the will of God. And I'm telling you, that stuff still applies today to us. Amen. Jesus obeyed the moral law completely. So that's what he said. He said, I'm not coming to destroy it. I come to fulfill it. And for verily I say, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle, and no wise shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And Brother Baggett brought out very clearly about what a jot and a tittle. Matter of fact, a tittle is the little dot above the I in the English language. And the reason you read it as jot and tittle, because you're reading the King James Version, the English Version. But there is no punctuation in the Jewish language, in Hebrew. But they did use little symbols to change the meaning of words or to emphasize words. That's what Christ was talking about. Verse 19 in chapter 6 of Matthew, we keep reading. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. I'm telling you, laying up treasures for yourself in heaven, that's not limited to our tithing and our monetary giving. I'm telling you, there's more to it. It's all acts of obedience to God is what it's talking about. Not only our giving, but that also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that is a fact. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Spiritual vision is our capacity to see clearly what God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. Don't let your spiritual insight become clouded. Because a single eye in this scripture simply means one that is fixed on God. And I'm telling you, it's been said over this pulpit many, many times, your eyes are the window to your soul. Be very careful what you feed yourself, because what you feed yourself, that's what you're going to become. We've heard that over and over again. And I sometimes get disappointed. I read maybe somebody would be given a little synopsis of their life and what they're like, and they're Christian, and they will say on there, my favorite show is such and such. Ain't no way that ought to be your favorite show. I don't watch it, but I'm aware enough to know that I know there's violence in the world. I know there's profanity in this world. And I know there are sexual perversions in this world. But I'm telling you something, it doesn't need to be brought into your house and brought into your life. It's going to dim your eye. And darkness is going to fill you instead of light. And the Bible said, I just read it, great is that darkness. And trust me, I don't want to overstep my bounds. I'm trying to be a teacher. I'm not a minister. That's my pastor's job. But I need to encourage us to be a Christian and to be what we need to be. We better guard what our eye sees and what our ear hears. Because if you're a parent or grandparent, the little ones are watching. The little ones are watching. Amen. The Greek word Christianos, where we get our word Christian, originally applied to slaves that belonged to a great household. And this term was applied first to believers in Antioch in Acts 11, chapter verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Prior to this, they were called believers or disciples. And the life of a Christian is much more than just a title. I'm telling you, it's a brand new way of life. So it lets me know that Christ, when he was teaching this Sermon on the Mount, it is the longest recorded sermon of his in the Bible, of the entire Bible. They were disciples and believers. What he is doing, he's equipping them. He's making disciples out of them, because he knew later on you're going to be called a Christian. I'm trying to get you to understand what it's going to take to be a Christian when they call you one in Antioch. And if you read that Sermon on the Mount, I think it's recorded. Another incident is recorded in the book of Luke. And the best I can tell, that's two different sermons on the Beatitudes. One's on a mount. The Bible said he was sitting on a mount and he called his disciples. I am convinced that the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew was given to 12 men. He came down later, the Bible says, but in over in Luke, it talks about him being in a plane and talking to a group of people. I'm telling you, he wanted to equip his men, give them the mission statement, and tell them what it was to be a disciple, because later on, you're going to have to understand what it means to be a Christian. He told them, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And you're going to have something in your heart to take you through this world. I'm sending the comforter, don't get me wrong, it's coming. But you're going to have something to help you to be a Christian. And if we wanted to describe the Christian life, I guess the first thing we need to do, we talk about our attitude. And I've heard a lot of people kind of excuse their lack of self-control, if that's what you want to call it, and outburst of anger. They want to blame it on their ancestry. Well, that's just the way I am. My ancestry was German. My ancestry was Irish. My ancestry was Italian. My ancestry was such and such. I don't care what your ancestry was. You're not supposed to do that. I'm telling you, Christians are not supposed to be that way. I tell you, excusing a sinful response on life's problems by blaming it on your family history, that's not going to get it. Amen. So some of the blessings promised by Jesus when he was given this Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes is about having the right attitude. This is all contained in the Beatitude. The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you, until a person reaches the point where he realizes on his own, he is just helpless spiritually. If you feel that you don't need God to be a Christian, you're never going to enjoy heaven. That's what this passage says. And basically, it's not being poor as in poor material wise. It's understanding and coming to the conclusion that I have nothing besides you, God. I own nothing. I am poor in spirit. Because without you, I have nothing. And for this very reason, Jesus in chapter 4 of Luke, the Bible says he came to preach the gospel to the poor. And like I said, Jesus is not referring to a person's material poverty, but to a person's spiritual poverty, having nothing spiritually apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. If we want to have a spiritual relationship with Christ and receive his spiritual kingdom into our hearts, I tell you, we must give our lives and we must love and give of our possessions or whatever it takes to spread the gospel. Second Beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I tell you, it's another blessing to be passed on to those who mourn. And this kind of sorrow, the Apostle Paul wrote about it in the 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And godly sorrow worketh repentance simply means that being sorry for our sins, and it results in changed behavior. Now, a lot of people are only sorry for the effects of their sin or for being caught. And it's funny to me, you see, I don't want to wax political, but a lot of these politicians, they go and go and go and go, and all of a sudden he gets caught. Well, now he's sorry. You know, well, why wasn't you sorry when you were doing it? You knew it was wrong. I'm telling you, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Amen. Amen. So blessed are those who have sorrow, godly sorrow. Amen. The third Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I know a lot of people have viewed meekness as being a weakness, a weak trait, but that is not what the Bible is talking about. Meekness, as described in a Bible dictionary that I have, means gentle, enduring all things with an even temper, tender, free from haughty self-sufficiency, tender of spirit. That's powerful. The word is meekness, but that description is powerful. And I've read about Moses, and I've probably related to y'all in lessons past that the Bible talks about he was the meekest man on earth. And that word meekness in the original Hebrew means power, but with restraint. It's one thing to have power and to wield it in an iron hand fashion and to destroy. But it's one thing to have power and to have it with restraint. You know the story about Moses when God was so upset with the people of Israel. He said, "Step back, Moses. I'm fixing to take care of business right now." Well, how many of us would have just, "Go ahead. I'll get somebody else. I'll start all over. Knock them down, God." No, you know what Moses did? You know what he did. "You're going to do them, do me." That, my friend, is true meekness. That is power with restraint. And Jesus was trying to teach these people, "Lord, listen to these beatitudes I'm giving you, because this is what's going to make you a Christian. This is what's going to help you to stand." And I tell you, the person who exhibits a spirit of meekness and of self-control is very far from being weak. Actually, it's the kind of person you want to be around. Amen. The fourth beatitude: "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I tell you, our goal needs to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Paul said in Philippians 3 and 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Paul did. David did. He said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so does my soul panteth after thee, O God." I'm telling you, we got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Paul said his goal was to know Christ, to be like Christ, and to be all Christ had in mind for him. And I'll tell you, this ought to be our example. And don't let anything distract you from your goal. Paul is talking about, he referred to several times about athleticism when he would talk about struggling and striving to live for God and running this race. And that's what he's talking about. And most athletes that are determined, most athletes that have one thing in mind to win, when they're training, their mind is focused on that. They will not be distracted. And if you've seen very much of, especially track and field, that's what they did. The Olympics were taking place back in Paul's day. They were called the Corinthian Games and called the Olympian Games. But you watch that sprinter when he gets down on that line. Bubba, he ain't looking over here. He ain't chatting with this fella right here. He's got his mind on that tape 100 meters down the track. And when he gets in the starting blocks, he may look up and look at it, because he knows where he's going. And that's what Paul's referring to. I am pressing toward the mark. I'm not going to be distracted, left or right. But I am hungering and thirsting after God. And something came to my mind this morning. I didn't even have time to write it down. But Revelations chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, if you want to read it. It talks about the writing was coming to John, and he was writing what he saw. And some of the elders said, "Who are these? Who are these?" He said, "These are the ones that have washed their robe in the blood of the Lamb and made them white." And he said, "These are the ones that hungered and thirsted. They will hunger and thirst no more." If you will stay with it, if you'll stay hungry, if you will stay thirsty, God will fill you. And I know it's unfortunate for people that don't have enough to eat and enough to drink. That's terrible. And we all need to do our part to alleviate that. But we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The fifth beatitude: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And I tell you, that is one of our main goals. If we want to obtain mercy, we better show mercy. And I tell you what, I'll be the first to admit, a lot of times I probably didn't show mercy like I should when I needed to. And it probably beat me out of my blessing, because the Bible, the Beatitude does say, you know, blessed are the merciful. for they shall obtain mercy. If I want a blessing, I'm going to have to be merciful. Amen. And I tell you, it's a dog-eat-dog world. We know that. And it's every man for himself. And I tell you, we need to learn to exhibit mercy toward others. And if we cannot show mercy, don't expect mercy. And one passage that came to my mind is the Lord's Prayer. And I tell you, it illustrates the principle of giving and receiving mercy about as good as any scripture in the Bible. And Jesus commanded us to forgive others in the same way we want to be forgiven. And one version of that's forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I looked up that word debt. And it's a word in the original Greek that means a debt that you cannot pay. I mean, it's not like, give me time, put me on the payment plan. No, that word debt means a debt that you cannot pay. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive. You forgave me of a debt I could not pay. Let me be willing to forgive people of a debt that I know they cannot pay. Amen. We have to feel that away. Jesus commands us to forgive if we want to be forgiven. The sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The psalmist David prayed that he would have a pure heart. Psalms 19 and 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I tell you, don't think it strange that a Christian ought to be desirable to speak with a clean heart and with a clean mouth and a pure heart, because this blessing that is promised, blessed are the pure in heart, it's going to be passed on to the ones that first desire a pure heart. And I was speaking again about people that would allow things to come into their heart and life by whatever means that would dim their light. We have such a need to have a pure heart, because Brother Baggett read that scripture the other night. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report. That's the kind of stuff we need to focus on. Amen. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. Seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I tell you, anybody can stir up trouble, but it takes somebody to be a peacemaker. And I think about the peace that they're trying to negotiate in the Middle East. You can go back, I don't know how many presidents. We've signed enough accords to sink a ship. We've shook hands. We've done so much. It's become an old hat, seems like. And I'm telling you, what they need to make them understand, you need the peace that Christ said, the peace that I give, the peace that passeth all understanding. It's not just the absence of conflict that's peace. He gives you peace that passeth all understanding. Because I'm telling you, in the back of their mind, they still have an idea. I still want that. And it's amazing to me how this fight over a little piece of land about the size of New Jersey is the focus of this entire world. That beats all I've ever seen. But I'm telling you, it was predicted to be that way, and that's the way it is. But I tell you what, we need to be peacemakers. Proverbs 16 and 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. If the Jew wants to make peace with the Arab, he needs to make peace with God first. If the Arab wants to make peace with the Jew, he needs to make peace with God first. Even your enemies will be at peace with you if you are a true peacemaker. Amen. But there's a lot of things in the Christian life. The Christian life defended. I'm telling you, we're going to have to endure persecution. There is a blessed promise for those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, and who are peacemakers. And also there is a blessing promise to those who are persecuted for doing that which is right. You can read that in Matthew chapter 5, 10 and 11. And also there is triumph. The New Testament speaks many, many times of rejoicing. And I tell you, the triumph of the believer is complete. If after your suffering and your problems that you are suffering through this life for righteousness' sakes, I tell you, there is rejoicing at the end of it. And I've heard a lot of people tell me, man, I just don't understand. Well, I don't understand either. I've been through a lot of things, but I tell you what, I'm holding to God's unchanging hand, because he said you're going to come forth as gold, tried in the fire. He will get rid of all of that, and you will come forth victorious. Just don't let go. Amen. The Christian can be triumphant. But we need to do first things first. We need to learn to put God first, and everything else is going to fit into its place effectively. I tell you, the family is very important to God. And for the church is compromised of families. And I'm telling you, we could neglect our families and give our lives over to the work of the church, only to discover later on that our families and our church has both failed. And I've seen programs in the organization that I was born and raised in, and they focus on it so much, you lose the focus of reaching the lost and the dying and promoting the kingdom of God. You can get so caught up in that you lose your mission statement, so to speak. And that's what Christ didn't want them to do. I'm telling you, it's God, family, and church. You get God in your life, and you take care of your family. And I've read over and over, one of the biggest problems nowadays is families don't gather around the table in the evening time and eat and discuss and encourage one another and stuff. And I may seem old-fashioned, but that's what I like. It ain't but two of us in our house, and I still do it. Everybody's gone. But we still like to sit down together and talk and eat and discuss the goodness of God, if nothing else. My Lord. But it's a good time to talk to your children and even your grandchildren, if they're present, about their day. I don't care if they are little bitty fellas. They had a bad day or good day too. You know, and they may need to talk about it. So families are very important. We need to put first things first. And when we put God first, you'll better understand how important aspects of our life will fit into his plan. And it's vital that we always learn to put God first and his kingdom first. Matthew 6 and 33 talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God and all this other stuff, and his righteousness and all this other stuff will be added to you. If we follow Jesus' principle of first things first, we can live a victorious life. And we have an opportunity to show what I consider and what we read, a sin-sick world. A sin-sick world. What Christ is really like and what Christian life is really like. 1 Peter 1 and 8, he said, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I promise you, just like the queen told Solomon, the half has never been told. Because my reward is so much greater, even than these blessings right here, that I will have if I live for God and if I put it into my life. My reward on the other side is so much greater. I'm telling you, folks, hell wasn't made for you and wasn't made for me. It was made for the devil and his angels. And if anybody goes there, you are invading their space unjustly. You need to be a Christian. You need to be pure in heart, pure in mind, and all of these beatitudes, because that reward is going to be worth it all. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? Don't you want to be a better Christian? I do. I slip a lot of times, you know, and I say things and do things probably that's not conducive to Christian living sometimes. Get upset, you know, and let things bother me that shouldn't. But I tell you, I want to be a better Christian. I want to read these beatitudes pretty regular now. It's been a long time since I studied them. But I want to read them pretty regular, because Christ is trying to teach us how to be a Christian. Amen. God bless you this morning. I love you. Thank you for your attention. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be back for morning worship. God bless you.